If you really wanted to know what was going on in our society, who would you ask? Would you go to a politician? Maybe a world leader? Would you go to a professor of a university? Some esteemed world history or current issues professor? Would you go to the Pope to ask what's going on in the world? Would you go to the newspaper, maybe media, the internet, newspaper, to really find out what's going on in our world? If you study history a little bit, you'll recognize that throughout history, artists have been the ones that have represented what's been going on in our times, quite often. So artists, dancers, and musicians have been the ones to say things that are shocking to us, telling us about what's happening around us. So this morning for our inspiration, I wanted to introduce it with a popular song that I think captures some of what's going on. You might have heard this song on the radio. It was written by Arcade Fire from Montreal, Montreal band Arcade Fire. And it's called Everything Now, and this band, these lyrics, are onto something in our world. Every once in a while we hear songs that capture what's going on. Senior editor of the American online magazine Pitchfork, Jeremy Larson, spoke about Everything Now. And he wrote this: Everything Now focuses on the infinite consumerism in media, the overwhelming anxiety of the moment, the recursive loop of technology. Everything Now attempts to capture life, paranoia, narcissism, creature comforts within, and the life and fear, sorry, and the love and fear without. It's a worthy undertaking because this kind of acute despair feels more pervasive than ever. He's on to something. Arcade Fire, Everything Now, Jeremy Larson. Our world is amok in excess. It's berserk. It's out of control. It's run riot. It's on a rampage. It's uncontrollable. Unbelievable. Some of us experience this at work or at school. It's demanding. Its focus is ever more productivity and money. It's unpredictable. It's on strike. It's highly competitive. It's exhausting. It's inhuman. It's uncaring. Others of us experience it in our internal world. Mental health struggles. Confusion. Aggression. Addiction, stress. Everything Now, in one of the lines that they have in the song, says this: everything, movies and books, downloads to us who we are. We don't even know who we are anymore because it's all told to us. I read that line, I thought, I know people who are more influenced by the books and movies that they see than who they really are. Others of us have relationships as the struggle that we endure. In the third line that David sang, the third verse of what David sang, David and Ethan, there's a heartbreak in the middle of the song because it says these words: Daddy, how come you're never around? I miss you like everything now. Mama, leave the food on the stove, leave the car in the middle of the road. This happy family with everything now. Relationships estranged, unresponsive, broken, frustrating, overbearing, overwhelming. Relationships are hard. Or the endless culture of dissatisfaction, seeking all that our eyes desire, but attaining none of what we really need. Everything Now speaks about the fact that our smiles are fake. We act like we're happy, but it's not coming from within. It's put on. But hey, we've been in this mess for a while. In 1965, Mick Jagger with the Rolling Stones sang these lyrics: when I'm watching my TV and a man comes on to tell me how white my shirts can be, but he can't be a man because he doesn't smoke the same cigarettes as I. I can't get no, oh no. No, 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 no. Hey, hey, hey. That's what I say. I can't get no satisfaction. 1965. 1989, Freddie Mercury with the band Queen. You can kind of see my musical influences as a child. Here's to the future. Hear the cry of youth. 1989, here's to the future. Hear the cry of youth. I want it all. I want it all. I want it all. I want it now. I was doing some pre-marriage counseling with a couple, and I spoke about contentment in marriage. You know, the Saturday nights where you turn on the TV and watch a movie you like, and you just... One of these that were engaged said to me with furrowed eyebrows, I don't ever want to be content. I always want to seek more. There's always more to be content. I don't want to be content with that. You see, even in our culture, we've taken the word content and we've thrown it out saying, I don't want to be content. I want more. And I want it now. And I'm not stopping. I'm not resting because I need it. Our world, especially this Western hemisphere that we're in, we've got everything now. But we're infected by everything now. If I asked all of you to turn on your cell phones right now, don't do it, but if I asked you to do that, how many sounds do you think would come out of our cell phones because we're constantly being impacted by information? We're overwhelmed. How many of us have considered the fact that we need to take our technology and have a what are the teens called these days? A tech-free day. Disconnecting. I can't be connected to the world. I need rest. Purging. We've got everything now. We're affected with everything now. Jesus spoke brilliantly about this. He spoke brilliantly in terms of the sense we have. But he spoke about our future. His words were, men's and women's hearts would fail from fear. We're feeling it. That's stress. That's being overwhelmed. We're already there. But Jesus, when he spoke about it, talked about an external influence. So let me just share this with you. There should be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after these things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Men's hearts failing them for fear. A time perhaps in the future, perhaps years off, where we'll actually be having heart attacks because of the stress that we're experiencing. Not from what we're producing, because that's what we're doing right now, is our own world is producing the stress that we're bearing. It's not external, largely, as Jesus points to here. But hey, we've been in hard times before, right? Depending upon your cultural heritage or your family background, you will have times in your life, perhaps years or months, when you say, whoa, those are hard times. Those are mad times. Perhaps you've experienced hard or sad times in your life, or perhaps they're here right now. Jesus lived in hard, mad times. Desperate questions were asked of Jesus. One rich man came up to Jesus, and he said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" Rich man, you know, like CEO of a Fortune 500 company, asking Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I would love to know more about this guy's background. Rich young man, you know, top 20, under 20. Rich young man asking Jesus, I'm not quite satisfied with what I have, everything now. I want everything now and everything later. I want eternal life, Jesus. What must I do? Jesus said, if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and give love to your neighbors yourself. All these I've kept, the young man said. This is brilliant, by the way. This is brilliant. All these I've kept, he said. What do I still lack? I don't know. I would love to have been there to see whether Jesus was making hand signals like, keep all these things, keep asking. We don't know, but this man recognized that he hadn't done it all. He said, I've kept all these things. And if he kept them all and was satisfied with Jesus' answer, he would have walked away saying, hey, I'm in. I'm in. But something made this young man say, what else? What do I still lack? Brilliant. And Jesus delivers this. If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. That doesn't sound like everything now and everything later. That sounds like nothing now and everything later. So I guess we have a choice. We can have everything now and nothing later. Oh, by the way, that is called hedonism. You know, living for today, and there's lots of songs that talk about hedonism. You might find yourself humming them in the car on the way home. Lots of songs about hedonism. You know, I'm on my way. What is the lyrics? I'm on my way to hell in the bucket, baby, but at least I'm enjoying the ride. That's hedonism. Or we can have nothing now and everything later, eternal life, right? And that is asceticism, sacrificial asceticism. That's die to self. That's give it all. And all of us have lived in these two camps in some way. Hedonism or asceticism. Or how many of you would like everything now and everything later? It seems like we have some hedonists here today and some asceticists. So maybe we should divide into two groups. Maybe we'll have the hedonists over here and the ascetics over here. The hedonists, you can have snack and then go for lunch together and have a fun activity this afternoon. That's hedonism, right? And the ascetics, well, we should go upstairs and talk about the sins that you've committed this week and have confession time, maybe with a glass of water or half a glass of water. And we should talk this week about all the things that we can give to die to self and live that way. Are you ready to move? Hedonists? Ascetics? Come on, we've all lived this way. Or do you want to have everything now and everything later? I have good news for you. Really good news. You can have everything now and everything later. Because when we hold on to the Bible as a whole and understand really what it's saying to us, there's some incredible truths to us. Like, for example, Jeremiah 29, I referred to it earlier this service. God says to his people, I have plans to... He is sending them off to exile for 70 years, and this is what he says. I have plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Or Jesus... John 10, I've come to bring life, abundant life, in contrast to the evil one who seeks to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. Beatitudes, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all the things that we strive for in this life. Food, drink, house, clothes, contentment, joy will be given to us too. There's one expert in the law that... Probably heard about Jesus saying these things, and so he asked Jesus a poignant question. Look back. Expert in the law, of all the commandments, which is the most important? What's the one I have to keep, God? And if I keep this one, I'll attain heaven. The most important law, Jesus said, the first and greatest one is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and all your strength. Everything you've got, give it all you've got to God. Love him fully. And the second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And the expert in the law said, You have answered well. I can't imagine myself standing before Jesus saying, You know, you're right. You have answered well. I know you've done all these miracles. I know that you're the Messiah, but yeah, you got a point. And Jesus said to him, You're not far from the kingdom of God. You're on to something great. This is the moment, right here, where Jesus clarifies, coalesces the Ten Commandments. He gives you the apex of what the Ten Commandments are all about. What's at their heart? He's summarizing the commandments. But he didn't stop there. Because after Jesus said these things, he went and showed us how it was to be done. Jesus said this, and then he proved how to love the Father. He went and he did God's will. He gave all up all that he had. Not just the surface stuff that we see. He gave up his right as the author of life, as the creator of everything that exists, that one that was in control of all wealth at all times, Jesus was. He had thousands of angels at his, all angels perhaps, at his bidding, and he gave that up. A rich young man? Not compared to Jesus. He's the author of life. And he gave it over to God. He lived out what he was teaching and he accepted the cross. A death that humanity gave to him and put him on the cross. When he was doing that, he paid the price to avert God's wrath that accrues to you and I for the sin that you've done in your life and will continue to do. He paid for the price of your reconciliation to God. He bridged the gap. He removed the veil. He broke down the wall of hostility. Do you realize that there's nothing between you and God right now? Nothing. In Christ, he's removed everything that is the stain, that is what stands between you and God, and God hears your whispers. He hears what's in your heart because of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. He removed it all. Does he hear your prayers? Absolutely. Make sure they're authentic, because he's going to connect what's in your heart to what's in your lips. He removed that. Someone said amen, right? Is there anything in this world that is more valuable than what Jesus Christ did? I don't think so. I can't come up with something. He freed you to live. He freed me to live with everything now. That's what Paul says. All things are permissible for me to do. Everything's okay. But not all things are beneficial, because in Christ, why would I do the stupid things of life and get myself into trouble? I'm not doing that. But I'm totally free. He freed us for the sake of freedom. That's what he did. So how do we live? Knowing that we have everything now and we have everything later. My brother said to me before I started on the whole route to come to seminary and come to Toronto, as I was thinking about selling the farm and selling my business, he said, Ken, you know you got nothing to lose, and Jesus will cover you all the way. He's already paid the price. How can you go wrong? He'll reconcile, he'll redeem everything that you've done. He holds you in his hand. You can't really mess up. So take the greatest risks that you can take. As it ended up, Falling Brook Heights Baptist was the greatest risk I could take. You got it, Brian. So what are you to do? Well, it seems fairly clear. Accept Christ every moment, every day of your life, because how could I ever earn anything from God apart from Jesus Christ? Accept him today, accept him tomorrow, accept for the rest of your life, accept him for eternity. He's the one that will transform you. And number two, this is where it gets harder for me. Prove your love to Jesus by keeping Christ's command. Now, here's where wrestling with it this week, I realized that, okay, I want to love Jesus, and I want to do what he says. So I'm going to put them in two different categories. So I'm going to love Jesus, and then I'm going to try to love others. That's not biblical. Jesus said emphatically, if you love me, you'll end up loving others. You see, the route to loving others is through me. So it's not like you have to. This should be great relief. It is a great relief for me. It's not that you have to conjure up. It's not that you have to produce some kind of love for others, because first you love Jesus and then it works itself out. Love Jesus. And emphatically, if your heart is with Christ, he'll work it out. You can work it out with him that you'll keep his commandments. You'll just end up keeping his commandments. Because why would you, how could you love someone and then not do what, that's what love is. It's going through, especially love for Christ, who did everything for us. And he also promised that he's coming back. Any moment, any time. He doesn't know the time. The Father's just going to say, hey, son, it's time to go. Any moment. I hope he comes back. Well, after snack, of course. I hope he comes back this afternoon. Tomorrow. I do not want to die before Jesus Christ comes back. But I also realize that sometimes what we do, at least I found in my life, if the pendulum is too much over into Jesus Christ is coming now, what we do is we rob our children from life. Because we say, oh, the world is crashing, and you're never going to have a job, go to school. Well, that's not fair. We live with both hopes, that Jesus Christ is coming back tomorrow, and that we may die before he does come back. We prove our love. So, 10 steps to everything now. Why 10 steps? Well, because I haven't spoken for 3 weeks, so I figure 10 steps. 10 steps to everything now. Number one, worship the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as God alone sovereign. Don't worship anything else. It's not worth it. It's not going to last in your life. There's nothing that will replace God. It's not worth it. God is God. Know it and worship God. It means give the highest of what you've got to God and work it out in your life. Because he'll give it back to you so you can share it with others. Worship God and God alone. Submit to his truth. I know there's lots of questions we say, oh, I don't fully understand. Worship him as God alone and work with the questions over time. Number two, know God as creator, spirit, incarnate in Christ revealed in the Bible. Read the Bible. There's lots of good leaders in our church that can direct you to how you read the Bible. Please don't start in Leviticus if you're starting to read it for the first time. It'll overwhelm you. Maybe John. Book of James is Ecclesiastes is a great book. Read the Bible. Here's why. Because if you read the Bible, you'll understand God more and more all the time. And you'll know him. And then you'll say, when God does things, oh, that's God. Because you recognize what he's doing. In the Old Testament, sometimes we say, oh, all sin is equal before God. No, it's not. The greatest number of commands of the 613 that were given to the ancient Jews, the greatest number of commands was over idolatry. Or, flip side of that, was to worship God as God. Know him as God. So God's greatest disappointment, God's greatest anger, his wrath, is actually directed towards stealing his identity. Identity theft is when we worship God in ways that he is not to be worshipped. It's identity theft. Would you like someone to go to the Eaton Center today with your name and your credit cards and start to say, hey, charge it? No, you'd be enraged. How much more do you think God is not furious when we falsely represent him, but it largely comes out of ignorance, because we just don't know him. The Bible teaches us who God is. That's why reading the Bible and even praying the prayer, God, reveal yourself to me through this. What can I learn through this? Gets you closer and closer to authentic worship of him. Greatest love for God is knowing him. Knowing him. Through the Bible. What follows of that is revere and respectfully use God's many names. God's revealed in many names in the Bible. You can pray with these names as you worship God. So when you hear people or when you yourself take his name in vain, either by cheating someone else saying, I swear by God I'll do this, and then not do it, that's misusing God's name, especially in the Old Testament context of how God's name was used as the base. It was the gold standard for the ancient Israelites. Don't misuse his name. Number four, schedule and rest in the time God set aside for you. He set aside time for you, 1 day in 7. He gave it to you. You'll never go economically wrong by taking 1 day in 7 off. He's guaranteed it for you. He's guaranteed to give you rest. If you want to listen to a fascinating message on this, you can go to our website and listen to Matthew Yule's Sermon in the Summertime. Helps you to clarify, what should you do on Sundays? This is one of the greatest challenges in our life right now, because we have more and more options, because on your phones you could have devotional sent to you every second of the day, which means you can worship God every second of the day. So we have far more options. Some of you perhaps are able to access speakers and pastors and teachers that are on TV. We have all kinds of great choices, so we actually can worship God whenever we want. But we also have these incredible options and temptations that you know and I know that there's 10 of the things you could be doing this morning. And there's people behind those 10 things that are saying, oh, you're not going to come to my fill in the blank. And you have to decide. You do. I'm not saying that worship Sunday morning is the apex of everything we're doing together before God, but you know it in your heart whether you're worshiping God enough. Over time, as Christians, you get that sense of whether you're close to God or not. We feel it. It's also called a conscience. God's given you 1 day in 7 to worship him. So here's part of the answer. Say no. Say no, in which someone is taking the time that you could spend with God away from you and God. You can be with God anywhere you are, but if someone's saying, no, 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 come and do my stuff with me that stands in the place of God, don't do it. Say no. And relax in the fact that God has given it to you. Don't set aside God on Sunday. You're missing out on the greatest thing that he's got for you. Would you allow me to say that? Is that okay that I said that? I'm not saying we're checking attendance from here on out. What I'm saying is don't leave home without God. Know that he's with you all the time. And you can worship him. Number 5. Honor and respect and care for your mother and father, the elders in your family. Like time, attention, care, help for those who gave life to you and who have come before you. It's a great calling to me. But there's a spin, because some of you are those wise elders of our community. You are the fathers and the mothers. When you look at a commentary of this text, this, number 5, leads to the fact that God is our ultimate heavenly father. So there is no one, regardless of your age, who doesn't have someone to honor and care and respect, and that is ultimately God. In other words, if you consider yourself a wise elder of our community, we need your wisdom, and we need your commitment to the first 4, because that is what will lead us. I think you have the time. You have more opportunity to do so. Lead us in a godly ways. Number 6, love life. Respect the sanctity and the equality of human life. We would flip this around and say, do not murder. Jesus made it clear for us that the seeds of death aren't just found in pulling out a knife or a gun. That's not the seeds of death. The seeds of death that you and I plant are avoidance of someone else, gossip, racism, estrangement, and anger. Guilty. That's where death starts. It starts in my heart when I don't want to be loving to someone else. Love life. Number 7. Maintain and celebrate sexuality within God's limits. Respect the family unit. This area, when I was mentioning earlier that all sin is not created equal, the second greatest body of knowledge in the Old Testament was focused on this. Was focused on maintaining sexuality within God's limits and respecting the family. Other marriage planning premarriage planning times I've had, one thing I learned for Janet and I is that a couple needs to protect themselves from outside influences, which may be very close. In other words, there's some things that just husband and wife talk about, and grandma and grandpa and mother-in-law and father-in-law don't. We all have people in our life that share everything with every family member, and it ends up hurting them because everybody wants to side with the person that's offended, right? The family unit of a husband and wife is a sacred thing. There's a border around it. Gossip eats away at that border. We can talk about that later if you'd like to come and speak with me about that. The sanctity of human life, most widely written about except for idolatry, our times are tragically broken with respect to sex. Let me go back here. We have two extremes. We either have stifling prudence, which says sex. Well, that's totally wrong. Or we have infective licentiousness, both of which are sinful. The Bible presents, throughout it, healthy sexual relationships. You can read it. Number eight. Respect the property of others, be fair in trade. One of the most profound economic bases that we have, I learned this as a financial planner, is trust, faith, fairness, and integrity. Those in the insurance business that are here today, imagine taking those things out of your contract. I might pay you. It depends. The most profound basis, go down to Bay Street and see if you removed faith and trust and fairness and integrity, how our society would look. And you don't have to look far, because around the world, those things have been removed, and you can see the collapse of those societies. Respect the property of others and be fair in trade. Which leads us to number nine, be truthful. Honor your contracts, agreements, your commitments. Imagine life where everything that was spoken, emailed, or written was trustworthy and truthful. What an awesome society that would be. If we could trust 100%, it would take away all our cynicism of, I don't believe you're going to clean my ducks. I don't believe that. I don't believe the price that you're giving me on that new furnace at $285 is the full price. Well, we just want to come over and talk to you about it. Imagine if we shared the truth all the time. You see, when you tell the truth, you don't have to try to remember what you said, because it's the truth. Keep the truth. It's easy to repeat the truth because it's the truth. When you get into lies, you can't remember which lies you told and which ones you didn't. And number 10, this is the most powerful one that I think is missing in our society. Be content. Strive for your own happiness and love life. Enjoy the taste of a good steak. Sun shining, as Bruce mentioned earlier today, the snow coming down and the sun shining. A blessing for Bruce and Denise as they drove in this morning. Because you can be content with that. I was walking through the park one morning on my way to Tyndale, and God stopped me. I wonder what was going on. I was praying through it and thinking through it. And in effect, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, can't you stop and look around you? Isn't this beautiful? I was thinking, yeah, but God, don't you want me on time for my class? I don't want to be late. Can't just stop and look at my world. Isn't it beautiful? And I was caught probably for the first time in my life to sitting back and taking a deep breath and saying, wow, this is beautiful. This is awesome. Let's spend more time together in this park. I believe number 10 is probably the message of what everything now is trying to get at, is that we're striving for so many things, for everything now, and yet we're missing out on life. These 10 steps, the apex of loving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and loving each other, they give joy. They give peace, they give love, and they give hope. How do I know that? Because I see it in your lives and I see it on your faces when you're keeping these things. This is a good world, this one, if we follow these things. Sometimes we get caught up on how well we pursue these things. Jesus isn't like that. He starts with where we are and works at a pace that we can handle and sometimes encourages us a little bit more, but he doesn't push us to perfection next minute. He accepts us where we are, and that's where he begins. Earlier I mentioned the time that's coming when Jesus was speaking about our future, a time of terror, a time of apprehension. The passage actually ends in incredible hope. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what's coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. And Jesus says this, at that time they will see me, the Son of Man, coming in cloud with great power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, stop working, look up into the sky, lift up your heads because good times are coming. Your redemption is drawing near. That's an incredible truth. Even in the worst time, like the ending of our planet as we know it, many TV shows talk about this. Jesus says, actually, at that time, stand up and say, hey, he's coming for me. We live in exciting times. We are far closer to Jesus' return than his birth in the stable in Bethlehem. I don't know how close we are, but we're closer now than they were years ago. Anytime. We do live in times where acute despair feels more pervasive than ever. You come across people in your lives, perhaps close to you, perhaps as you work with, who exhibit this acute despair. But you have hope. You have hope inside of you. And I also believe you have the wisdom and the brilliance Jesus promises to give it to you, book of James chapter 1, to know what to say to them, to give them hope. Yes, sometimes if you say, here's the Gospel of John, read this today, it might be a little overwhelming for them. But if somehow you can get to a conversation where you can say, I know you're struggling, this will pass. This will pass because here's your guarantee. Depending upon where they are in their faith, whether they've experienced a relationship with Jesus Christ before, or where they are presently, it may take a while of your love and your relationship with them before they get to the point where they trust this. But we don't live with acute despair. We live in hope. We live in hope. There is hope. Go give this hope.